turn to Romans chapter 6. You may have looked in the bulletin and saw the sermon title and the reference and said, wait, what? Didn't we just cover that already? Well, yes, we did, but you know how I am. Been gone a few weeks and just started thinking and praying and reading and meditating and just felt like that because this is such a critical and important passage for us that I wanted to go back and just do a little review to bring us up to speed as to where we are so that that review is going to get us in a flow of all the things that are going on because there's just continuity here that I want us to get a hold of. Are you with me on that? All right, so we kind of have to go back a little bit to chapter 5 just to kind of get that connection that is there because it's important. And in chapter 5, we see the certainty or the assurance and certainty of our salvation. That's just really wonderful. And it's really summed up in really the first few phrases of chapter 5. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what happens as a result of our justification. We have been justified, chapter 4. Remember, talked all about Abraham and justification, the just shall live by faith, all those things. Abraham was justified by faith because he trusted what God said to him. And so therefore we see the theme of justification by faith entering in chapter 4. And so then chapter 5 begins with there is now, or therefore, or as a result of all that, we have what? Peace with God, access, and we have hope. Thank you very much, Hester. You have hope. You forgot how this works just in 2 weeks? All right, so hope. So, and it's the fullest sense. In essence, what he's saying is that our justification, being justified by faith, and that is the simple definition, just as if I had never sinned, right? White, do you get the import of that? Just as though I never sinned. Yeah. How many of you remember what you've done in the past? Some of you need to go and see some treatment of some kind for memories. We do. We all remember, right? But listen, it's wiped clean. Just as though it never took place. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, that's wonderful, wonderful news. It is, and so what he's trying to tell us, that whole thing, is that we have that experience. And so understanding that, it gives us perspective on what is taking place. So it is showing us that that justification guarantees our final redemption in the absolute fullest sense. We have hope that that's going to take place. That isn't just some pie in the sky, hope so kind of hope, like, oh boy, I hope I win the lottery. This is a surefire deal. Because who said it? Jesus said it. God has guaranteed that. His death, our justification, guarantees all that. So it's just really, really important. So part of the reason that I'm going back to try to connect this again together has with chapter 5 has to do with the chapter divisions that are in our Bible. And we've talked about that before. Those didn't appear until, you know, several hundred years ago. They are not inspired necessarily. And in fact, there are many scholars who disagree with some of those. I've had problems with it my own. And it's part of that thinking of that. I mean, they're functional. They help us certainly to meditate, to know where we are. I mean, how would we do that if we have the scroll of Romans? And, you know, how do you, would you all be packing that? I mean, so it's helpful is what I'm saying. It's a good thing, but it wasn't necessarily inspired. Not all functional or even correct, but nonetheless still helpful. But I just kind of have this sense that that's not the case here with chapter 6 and chapter 5, that chapter 6 should necessarily follow chapter 5. Just remember what we've been covering here. In Adam, and I'll talk about that other part in just a moment. In Adam, what are we all? We are ruined by sin. 1 through 3 gives us that. We see that whole thing. All have sinned, 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Amen? It doesn't matter how sinful we were. We were still separated from God because of the sin and due to the ignorance that was in us. And we were separated from the life of God. So, but what happens in Christ? We are all who put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him made alive in Christ. And that's just such an important thing for us to understand. Even as we were in Adam, dead, even so, that was death. What are we now? We are alive in Christ. Dead, but now alive in Christ. Praise the Lord. Because of Adam's sin, mankind reaps the appalling, appalling consequences of their sin. But because of this one act by God, Jesus, the incarnate one, all can be made alive. We then reap all of the glorious benefits of that one act. He doesn't need to keep dying over and over again. He did it once. Because no one else could do that. Only God could bring us to that place of redemption. I'm so thankful for that. So then, we see that in chapter 5, the last couple of verses of chapter 5, 20, 21. And that then is a continuation. Chapter 6 is a continuation of chapter 5. Just listen how this reads. And just see what you think of this. Chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? So our point in that, in talking about that and seeing this as a distinction here, is that there is a parenthesis almost, I would call that, I guess, between chapter 5, verse 21 and chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is, I think, answering there the antinomian heresy that anti means without, nomian without knowledge or without law. So what is it? See, we can just, and he just said this in chapter 5, sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So their argument was, well, if that brings glory to God, that we've sinned and he covers it, we should sin more so that God would get more glory. But Paul's refuting that beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. And that's why I say it's kind of like a parenthesis. And then if you look at it this way, just follow along this way. Have your Bibles open, chapter 5, verse 20, 21. But turn a couple of pages over to chapter 8. Just see if you follow along with me on this. Moreover, the law entered, if though offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see how that could be? 6 and 7 could now be a parenthesis in there, where he's dealing with this whole heresy thing, also dealing with the whole idea of the wrong concept of what the law was about in chapter 7. So that is an important thing. But here's what I'm trying to get at. Stay with me. Though there seems to be, I think, this apparent parenthesis that has taken place between chapter 5 and chapter 8, that doesn't preclude truths that we can get from chapter 6 that relate to our walk in the here and now with the Lord Jesus Christ, since we have died to sin and are alive in Christ. Are you with me on that? Amen. So why is it so important? We have talked numerous times, quoted this many times, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What was the problem with Israel? They had turned away. And boy, you see that all the way. If you're following along in the reading plan that we've been doing for the last number of years in Jeremiah the last week, man, you see that over and over again. And God warning them about the peril that they face because of disobedience. Did Judah listen to that? Did they listen for 50 years as Jeremiah prophesied the coming destruction that was coming out of the north from Babylon? Did they listen? No, they didn't. And what happened? The Babylonians came and breached the walls and they were carried away captive and they were in captivity for 70 years. So just see that whole thing. So that is only, there's just a number of other references beside Hosea 4:6 that speak about that. What is it? It's about our knowledge of God. And church, how do we get our knowledge of God? His Word. That's where it is. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, everything we need for life and godliness, where do we find it? In our knowledge of Him. How has God chosen to reveal Himself? He has chosen to reveal Himself in His Word. Amen? So that's important that we get that in our heads. Is that the first time I've ever said that to you? All right, so good. So, parenthetically, I had this thought when I was thinking about that this last week. Parenthetically again, did you know that somebody said, we don't really ever think. Probably only think maybe a few times in our life. We just think we're thinking. I don't know. That's too much for my thinking. Anyway, so I had this thought this last week. I thought about this knowledge of God and Israel and their problems with obedience and knowing who God was in relationship to social media. This is the parentheses part of my thought. My thought was this. If Christians would spend as much time in the Word as we do on social media, I believe we could change the course of this nation. I believe that. I don't spend a lot of time there, but I do read occasionally, go on to Facebook and see, you know, what's going on. And sometimes I'm appalled by some of the stuff that I read. There's some really funny quips about that, you know. Anyway, nonetheless, but just think about it in this time, in this thing. If you have to stand before the Lord, and He asks you, did you spend time in the Word? And you say, well, I just didn't have time. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Well, the good news about that is if that question is being asked, you're probably already there in heaven. But, you know, there's a big pile of ashes where all of our works were tested. And they went up in a flame of smoke and just, maybe there's some go. Anyway, you get the point that I'm trying to make. Is that, listen, gang, we need to spend time in His Word. Because more now than ever, when we see the day approaching, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews tells us. But we also should never forsake time in the Word, daily feeding upon the Word of God, so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, so that we are sensitive. Listen, there were, in Paul's day, heresies that arose. Chapter 6, I believe, is proof of that. These guys trying to go into all this stuff. And you know, because we've talked about this on many occasions, there's all kinds of heresies out and about today. And they're thriving and doing well. How are you able to discern what is truth and what is not truth? Not by how you feel. Listen, those guys know how to pull your strings. They know the buttons to push to get you emotionally involved and forget what it is that they're saying. You need to check it out in the Word. That's... How does that? I'm convinced of another thing. How does discernment come? You see in 1 Corinthians the various gifts that are mentioned there. One of those is the discerning of spirits. How do you know that? I'm confident, I believe, that that comes primarily through our ability to know and rightly divide the word of truth. Because the Spirit of God within us, because we've made good deposit of the word of God into our hearts, there's something that the Spirit says, that doesn't ring right. Something wrong with that. And so we look to the Word, and that's where we find the truth. Amen? It's just so important. There are these guys, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, they're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in Your name? And what is Jesus' response? I never knew you. What were they? Look back up a few verses. They were false prophets. They were saying things that were not true, and that is ever the fruit of a prophet. It's what he says, not what he does. Look at Jannes and Jambres before Moses. What did they do? Moses threw the snake down. What happened? Turned into a snake. Well, Jannes and Jambres, what did they do? Threw theirs down. What happened? Snake. Turned water to blood. What did they? Water to blood. They could do that stuff. What's the difference? We know what God's Word says. And we're able to discern, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of what they say. Check it out. Can you say amen? All right. So anyway... That's the parentheses part. I maintain that without a proper understanding of who we are or who we were and what we are now as a result of the grace of God, we're going to miss the very purpose for all of this thing taking place. What is it about? It's about the restoration of all things. What did Jesus come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. To bring it back. What is he going to do? There's going to be a new heaven and earth. It's all the former stuff is going to do what? Pass away. And it's all going to be made new. Do you wish that you could see it all? Yes. Restoration. It is about God reconciling man to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been made ministers, you and I, of reconciliation. As though God were making his appeal through us, saying, be reconciled to God. We have good news. But before I tell you the good news, just have to share a little bad news with you. That's the reason for reconciliation. So it's just so important. So unless we understand that, unless we get a grip on that, Jesus dying on the cross, us spreading the word, seeing the restoration, the reconciliation, giving us the commission to go and spread the gospel, unless we understand that whole thing, we're never going to grasp the importance of grace. Grace really does change everything. It is that which God has done in our hearts, which we did not deserve. But he gave it to us. Praise the Lord. So, why go over all of this again? Well, I want to try one more time as best I can. And you know what? Maybe this is as much for me as it is for you. But if it is just for me, would you mind just bearing with me while I think this through? While I'm standing up here in front of you? It's just so important that we get our hands around this, that our mind gets around this, so that we can see the potential impact of that truth in your life and in my life in the sphere of our daily influence. If I am in that place of understanding where I was and what God has done for me, that question, what shall we do then, becomes so important. How can we live there anymore? Amen? So 2 points that I want us to consider real quickly. The understanding about the understanding of grace, and then the unity that grace brings. So first of all, just review our position in Christ. In the past, what were we? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Let me just restate something that I said earlier. Because of Adam's sin, mankind reaps the appalling consequences of his sin. In Adam, all die. How many? No exceptions. Without exception, the fate of every human being on the planet, if they do not respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will perish in hell forever. That's the truth. What does it mean? It means death. It doesn't make any difference how dead you are or how lost you are. It isn't mostly dead. It's all dead. It doesn't make any difference. If you are not born again, you're dead in trespasses and sins. There is no mostly dead. I mean, I think about that in terms of how we... maybe how we think of ourselves. I'll think of myself. I'm not that bad of a guy. How about you? I mean, you're not all that. Before you knew Jesus, what was your thinking about yourself? You're not all that bad. I mean, I could point to a whole bunch of other people that were way, in my estimation, worse than I was. I mean, here I am, 13 years old. How bad could I be before I came to know Jesus? I mean, you know, I had a filthy mouth for sure. Had said some things, done some things for sure. I remember, this is confession time. I remember once a friend of mine and I snuck into a parking lot at a used car place and way back in the back near the alley. And I thought about this way later, but I didn't get to the significance of it. I thought about that. He's put me in a car. We stole him. I stole a mirror while he kept watch. I thought about that later. I thought, you know, if they'd come out there, he was gone in a split second. I had to get out of the car to be gone in a split second. Dawned on me. He set me up. Anyway, nonetheless, these are the horrible things that I had done. Mostly dead. No. All dead. Because why? That's our nature. We are born in sin. And what we do after that is just a reflection of what we are. That is the case with all of us. So that is so important that we get our heads around that. That we were dead, but now we are not. We are alive in Christ. Praise the Lord. The past, dead in trespasses and sin. And without exception, as I said, that is the fate of every human being. Separated. Think about it. Separated from God forever. What does that mean? And that's kind of nebulous. I mean, hard to think of. But what about thinking about everything that is good? Everything that is beautiful? Everything that is wonderful that we see in this life, that we enjoy and that we derive pleasure from? Good feelings, friendships, all of those things. Gone. Forever. And in addition to all that, and most importantly, separated from the presence of God forever. Jesus talked about that. He talked about the rich man and Lazarus and that gulf that was fixed where the guy wanted even just a drop of water. That's a sobering thought, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Just really important. That's the separation that we're talking about. That was our position. But what about our position right now, in the present? I love Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to flip over there and follow along. It's a great chapter. Thinking particularly about chapter 2, verses 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Look at this. Well, first of all, the first three verses, what has he done? He's described our old life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, right? Okay. But God... two of the most wonderful words in all of the Bible. But God. Because if it hadn't been for God, what would happen? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Think about those words. With Christ. What? How is he alive? He rose from the dead. Glorified body. He says, we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. So with Christ, by grace we've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When's that going to take place? In the ages to come. Remember chapter 5? We have hope of the glory of God. That's what Paul's talking about there. It's just that's who we are in the present. Do you realize your position in Christ right now? That he has seated you in the heavenly realms? If you don't know about that for sure, go back in Ephesians chapter 1 and read down through from verse 14 on down in chapter. It's amazing stuff. This is what he's called us to. He has called us to life. To be alive before we were dead. I think of that in terms of not only our position, but of the power. Here's what he says again. Paul says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we? And you read in that sixth chapter, we is mentioned numerous times. How shall we? Who is that? You and I. How is it possible that we who have died to sin, who are alive in Christ, live in that any longer? Now, does that mean you'll never sin? Unfortunately, no. Do you know God knew about that? It wasn't like, God up there saying, oh, did you see? No, he anticipated that. That's why he says we have an advocate. 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. If we should sin, we have this advocate, Jesus Christ, who is doing what? Making intercession for us. And we know that if we confess our sin, he's faithful, just to forgive us, all that stuff. We need to realize that we will fail. But what is Paul emphasizing here? He is saying it is unthinkable. How can we? Have you ever said, parents here, have you ever said to your children, how could you do that? Huh? Or to your spouse, how could you do that? Or to your mom or dad. How? We've all been, but it's born out of the realization of a position that we have, and this activity, this behavior, is out of character with that which we are. Do you see that? How could we, who have been raised to new life, or alive, how is it that we, that's what Paul is, he's going against that argument that says, hey, it's okay, just go ahead and keep on sinning. God's grace will cover that. That is just absolutely unthinkable, preposterous. We can't continue in sin. And that's the idea, and that's the tense that word gives to us. So we realize, understand our position and all that it involves, it becomes that unthinkable thing that we could do. So when we go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, and put that in context, it's just so wonderful to realize what is taking place. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Parentheses, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No way, dude. Certainly not. Absolutely. I mean, it's just so clear what Paul is trying to get us to realize there. It's so, it goes certainly against that whole antinomian thought progression. But Paul is arguing about, he's arguing there about sinning with impunity. You just do whatever you want and God will cover you on that. But he is also speaking to our ability to overcome. Because there's truth in this chapter that is so important to us to realize in relationship to the fact that we are now alive in Christ. And that's the point that he is trying to make to us. We have power over sin that we didn't used to have. We have the ability to say no. Before, our old flesh just carried us, pulled us around by our nose, and we went willy-nilly through life, doing whatever our flesh wanted, whatever brought pleasure. What does James say about that? Our desire for pleasure, what does it do? If we give way to that, it brings contention and problems within the fellowship. Because of our desire for pleasure, the war that wars with the rages within us, what are we supposed to do? Reckon ourselves dead to sin. So he says that. Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so baptism becomes the symbolism for which we see that we are dying with Christ and being raised to newness of life. It's just critical that we understand that. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was... Do you see those two words? Just as? Justified. Just as? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, or in the same manner, we also... There's an old hymn that we used to sing. I love this old hymn. Jesus included me. Aren't you thankful for that? He included me. He included you. We're included in this whole thing. It's just wonderful. So just as, so that we are included in that, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in that. That's an ongoing process that takes place. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Now, did you see, notice that little two-letter word in there? If. If. What is that speaking to? It's speaking to this whole business that has gone on before where people were saying, hey, it's okay, just do as much, God's grace covers. But if we've been united, certainly not. No way can we do that. If we've been united with him in his death, in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have newness of life because of what Jesus did. There is something of eternity at work in us so that we have this incredible relationship with the God of the universe. Praise the Lord. Try to hold yourselves together there. But it goes on. It's like the commercial. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now the word there died also in, back in... verse 2 is in what is called in the original language the aorist tense. That's past tense. It's a done deal. It happened. We died. When did you die to sin? Well, it seemed to revive maybe this morning on the way here, but there was a... One of the things that we go through is the old guy tries to get off the cross, and so we have to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, right? But we died with him. At what point? When we said yes to Jesus. When I said, Lord, I give you my heart, I surrender, I repent of my sin, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord to rule and reign in my life. Amen? Okay, so now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, that is just such an important word. We know this. Do you know this? It doesn't mean just to have a head knowledge, but it means to pass from head knowledge into heart knowledge, to where we're practicing that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in the same manner, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider it a done thing. Did it happen? Just because you blew it, did it mean that that did not happen? No, it has taken place. I believe that when I said yes to Jesus and surrendered my life to Him, there was a death that took place. I died. But I am still in this flesh. I still have struggles. Do you? We still fail. But God, who knows us thoroughly and completely, has made provision for those failures. Amen? All right. So therefore, and after thinking about all of this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. What are those? Well, we talked about that from James chapter 4. Our pleasures, desire for pleasure. Every man sins, James says, when he's led away by what? His own desires or his own lust. The devil didn't make us do it. We did it ourselves. I didn't need any help. I did it. But that's the point of it, isn't it? That we recognize that I did it. It was me. But when I realize that, then there's hope for me. Because when I recognize that it was me that did it, then I can repent and receive. That's at the beginning. But now, as a child of God, I can receive forgiveness when I recognize and repent. Ask God to forgive me. Amen? So we walk in that. Listen, that's walking in newness of life. We didn't have that before. Do you realize that? How many people have you encountered that have said, oh, you know, well, I know I did that, but, you know, maybe God will take care of it. Or maybe He'll understand. The grand old man upstairs. Listen, he has none of that with them. They have no hope of forgiveness. It is only you and me who have come to Jesus and surrendered our lives, who are the saints, who are the children of God, who can act upon that promise. With them, it's just a hope so, a pie in the sky by and by. Maybe it's going to balance out in the end, and the good will outweigh the bad, and He'll wink at my sin, and I'll get in. Not going to happen. It's the promise to you and me who know Him. I have that hope. Well, isn't that kind of harsh? Sometimes truth is difficult, is it not? But that's the truth of it. But if men are not going to go to hell because of their sinful lifestyles. They're going to go to hell because they reject God's offer of forgiveness. That's why. That's why we don't deal with whatever sin it is. It isn't about someone's sexual preference. It isn't about whether they've lied, cheated, stolen, or whatever else. That's just a reflection of their old nature. But God says, be reconciled. I don't hold your sins against you. All you have to do is come to me, and I will not cast you out. What does it involve? It involves a person humbling themselves. But what is the problem? The scripture clearly tells us what the problem is. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we don't want to come. We don't want to acknowledge that. When I get caught with my hand in the cookie jar, I don't want to acknowledge that I'm there with my hand in the cookie jar. Do you? I mean, it's like our little kids. They've got in the cookie jar and they've got chocolate all over their mouth. And you say, son, did you get in the cookie jar? No. Why do they do that? Because that nature is there. Those filthy, wicked little things, they know. They know how bad they are. I'm grateful for my kids. They're great lessons. So anyway, where are we at? Power over sin. We have that. It is so... There is also power... Oh, I love this. Not only power of sin, but over sin, but there's power in the hour of trial. Go back to chapter 5, just real quickly, because it relates to this whole thing. Chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, he just said, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing, there's that word again, that tribulation produces perseverance, and that perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. The power, the ability to walk above the junk, to realize that God is working. He is at work in my life. And when you skip from chapter 5 to chapter 8, you begin to see the reality of that. Not only that, but we glory in all of these things. So we see that that power is at work in us. So what is the result of that? When you turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, here's What shall we say then to these things? What things? Everything he's been talking about in chapter 8. If you take that parenthesis, as I've talked about that, from chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 8, all the way up to verse 30, what are these things? All that he's been talking about. All this really cool stuff, the manifestation of the sons of God, all of creation glorifying, all this stuff taking place. It's just, whoa, too much, God, way to go. It's just this incredible thing. What do we say to these things? Oh, but before that, we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, right? What is He doing? Those whom He foreknew, He did predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of His Son, to His likeness, right? And then He goes on to all this stuff for 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who? Who can stand against us? Or who can be against us? Because, why? Catch this reasoning. Listen, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, if He went to that extent, is He going to say, you know, bummer, dude, I'm sorry you're struggling with that. I can't help you today. You know, I'm busy with all these other people. By the way, did you know that there are 7.5 billion people on this planet and you're here with that puny little problem? Buck up, bud. It's not, how will He not with Him freely grace to buy without money come into the presence of God boldly in the time? I mean, He has given us so much. I'm just thrilled with you. This is glorious stuff. How will He not give us free things? Okay, I'm sorry, I'll just go on. Who shall bring a charge then against God's elect? Did you blow it? Is anybody going to accuse you? Did you ask for forgiveness? There's nothing there because it's covered by Jesus, right? Who shall bring a charge? It is God who justifies. Who condemns? Well, Satan really wants to do that, right? He's a liar and accuser of the brethren. Oh, how did chapter 8 start? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So then what happens? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? You see, when you go back to that question of should we sin so that grace may increase, when you realize all that has been taking place here, what has been done, you see the answer to that question that Paul asked. How can we who have all of this, who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? You get the import of that? Nod your head or something to let me know you're hearing what I'm saying. It's just so important. All right, so that's kind of a sneak preview up to chapter 8 that we'll get to sometime after January. All right, let me just really quickly touch on this other aspect. And this isn't necessarily in the text, but I just thought it's really important because we need to see some of the impact that grace has. And that relates to unity. Turn over to Ephesians if you aren't there, back to chapter 2, verse 11. Because this is really significant because of the impact that grace has in our lives. It results in unity. Look at verse number 11. Therefore, remember that you, therefore, what is that? Pertains to what went before, right? Once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, what have we been talking about, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There is unity in Christ. There are some some churches in the Middle East where Jews and Arabs worship Jesus together with no enmity, with no hostility. They are brothers in the Lord. How is that possible? Because Jesus died. Even you and I, though we are not Arabs or any of those, we are nonetheless Gentiles, as they are. But what has he done? He has taken those chosen people and he has brought us all together to be one in Christ. And it doesn't matter, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian, male, female. What are we all in Christ? One. There is unity in the Lord. What is it that does that? The grace of God. Certainly, the blood, the cross, goes without saying, but it's grace. With the context of that passage that we just read, you go back up to chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore, so it's just important. That's what grace does for us. We have a cause to rejoice, for by grace we've been saved. So, my prayer for us this morning is that we get a handle and it becomes paramount in our thinking of why grace really does change everything. My contention is that if we get a handle on that, it is going to change the way that we approach our lives. Do we need to spend a little more time meditating on that? I think we do. It should be something that, I find myself almost flippantly sometimes, Lord, thank you for your grace. I'm just so glad for it. Thank you that I can come to you for grace. But I just don't really get my mind around the import, the weight of the realization of the grace of God to my life. Part of that goes back to what I've told you before, not thinking I was all that bad a guy. And sometimes still go that route. We were bad. We were going to be separated from God forever. But God. Praise the Lord. So, let me just ask this real quick. First of all, are you standing in the grace of God today? Have you made that choice? I don't know where everybody's at, pretty much. But we need to answer that question. Yes, I am. How is it that I'm standing in the grace of God? Because I have peace with Him. Because I've made peace with God. I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you recognized, first of all, maybe more important as we ask that question, have you recognized your need of a Savior? That's pretty important. Sometimes we find people don't really realize that they have a need. They come to Jesus for various reasons. You know, my life is screwed up. Things haven't worked. And, well, I'll try God. Bad premise to come on. I'm glad to get you here if that's the case so we can straighten that out. But the realization is we've got to start where first? I'm lost and I need a Savior. Do you realize that? That your sin is separated from God? Do you know you can never earn your way to heaven? Sometimes as Christians we still think, well, I can earn God's favor, right? It pleased Him. He wants to bless. I don't need to go through that all again. Your sin, my sin, our sin, that sent Him to the cross. We weren't, as I said, mostly dead. We were completely dead. But now we have life in Him. Praise the Lord. Then if you realize the need, if you repented and asked Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you of your sin, have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? If so, if you've made that choice, then today you're walking in newness of life. I just don't feel like it, Pastor. You don't know what I did last night. I don't care what you did last night. Have you repented of it? Then you're still with Him. Not like you ever left. But you get the point. Do you get what I'm trying to tell you? Nod, wave something, stand up and shout. It's just critical. Because we allow our feelings to dominate our walk and our life so that we miss out on the enemy wants to blind us to that so that we miss out on the blessing that is ours in Christ. It doesn't define us. It doesn't make a difference where we have been, all of those things. What it matters is, where am I at right now in my walk and my relationship? Maybe you failed. Big deal. So what? What did you do when you failed? Did you say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Right? That's walking in newness of life. Are you walking there in that? I'm thankful for that today. if you haven't been walking in that, if you haven't received Christ, then boy, today's a good, good day to do that, wouldn't you say? It's a good time. When is the day of salvation? Today, right now. So, three questions on your notes there. Are you standing in the grace of God today? Well, I kind of stumbled into it. Hope so. Are you standing in it? How do you know? Because I said yes to Jesus. Was I dead? Yes. Am I alive now? Yes. Hallelujah. How is what we've talked about today going to have an impact on your life? Is it something that you can take? You should write something in there. Well, this is something that I got. How am I going to respond to that? Then what will you do, finally, to implement whatever it is that you feel the Lord's speaking to your heart about? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? It's easy for us to come into a place like this and say, oh, good sermon. Oh, well, he's a little off today. Well, worship wasn't him. Listen, does God want to speak to us about what's going on in our hearts and lives? Does he do that on a regular basis? This is just one venue where that takes place. The other venue is when you're alone before the Lord every day with a book open and your nose in it and your knees on the floor and say, Jesus, speak to me today. Is he faithful to do that? Boy, he just did that with me this morning. I'm sure sometimes some of the people that are working behind the counter at Starbucks, when I'm in there all by myself, reading, praying, look at me and think, what did we put in that guy's chai tea? But you know, it's just wonderful. No matter where you are, whether it's there, that you hear God. Do you want to hear God speak to you? Well, if he would just speak to me, then I would. Listen, open the book. He will. He's promised that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much more than we could ever know. Paul even prayed that we would know the love of God that passes knowledge. But we can grow in that. Know you more. Know you better. Because you are worthy of all of our praise. You have done this, Lord. Saved us. Brought us into a new living hope through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. We bless you today and give you praise and honor. Let me just ask before we close. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Wayne, I don't know that I've ever made that choice. I've never asked God to forgive me, repented of my sin, and received Christ as my Savior. Anybody say, I just know I need to do that. I recognize my need today. Just slip your hand up. We can pray for you. Anyone? Give you opportunity to do that. Okay. Well, Lord, you see our hearts, and I pray that as a result of the word that we have heard today, that we would walk in greater intimacy and fellowship with you, to know you more, to love you more, to be on this place, this planet, our sphere of influence, the people that you've called us to be, that men might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We have been called to this. We have been called to this, Lord. Help us, every one of us, to fulfill our call to be ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, let's stand together, shall we?